How many of you have had enough with construction? Even though I come from the city of winter and construction, Chicago, this construction here is different. It's dusty. It's got lots of rocks and stones to chip your windshield. It's got a lot of traffic congestion where there's workers that have no idea about traffic, conducting traffic. They stop you and you sit and wait and wait. Have you guys experienced that? Yeah, I've had enough of it. It was worse, actually. We're coming back from California, and we drove through Oregon. We went to the coast and made a right, and we're heading straight home. We're trying to get home in time and yet still see some beautiful scenery. And we're in the middle of Oregon. We passed the last bigger city, and we chose not to stop at the restroom there. I was going to stop at the next coming city. And we're in the middle of a valley, somewhere in the center of Oregon. No cities, no town, no nothing. It was a beautiful area, no trees, just as far as you could see, a beautiful valley. And all of a sudden, we see a sign that there's some road construction ahead. It could be, for about 15 minutes, it could be delayed. That's all right. We can top down, sun's out, no problem. So we were the first car that came to this traffic guy with a stop sign, and okay, we stopped. After 5 minutes, I turned off the engine. After 15 minutes, I'm like, I got to go to the bathroom, but there's no trees around here. After 30 minutes, I'm thinking, what's happening here? And I'm looking ahead, and they're tearing this road up, and they're trying to lay new asphalt. Whatever they were doing, it was 45 minutes, and cars were lining up. How much longer do we have to wait? 1 hour before they let us go, in the middle of nowhere. Why are we stuck in the middle of nowhere? It makes no sense to be stuck in the middle of nowhere. Kind of like your life, isn't it? And no one will tell you. I stopped one time to ask one of these guys, right on Eustick, when do you think the road will be finished? And he said, they don't tell us these things. Neither does God, does he? How long must you still be in this stage of your life where it seems like you're in a prison and no one will tell you when it will be over? What must I do to get out of here? Because you start with very strong guidelines and standards. I'm not moving from this. This is my way. I don't care what they do. But after a few years go by, you say, okay, what can I do to get out of here? We asked the question at the end of last week's time together. Why are we so predestined to walk through these life's prisons? For God knows all things, and He planned all these things for you, the good and the bad. And God planned for you to be in this time that leads to the pit and prison. We looked at James, and he said, listen, you're going to have various trials. Your faith is being tested so that you know it's genuine and that you know that your end will be eternity with the Lord. But you know what? You'll have perseverance, and that perseverance will prove that you belong to the Lord and you will be matured. But you ask the question, look, I'm going through all these trials in this pit and prison. Where is God? I've been praying all this time and not a peep. What's God doing when I'm suffering and all this that I'm going through? You know that maybe Joseph asked the same questions. What is God doing when we suffer in life's prison? Well, Paul comes along and he comes alongside James and he says, listen, there's something going on that you cannot see. There's something going on that will not happen unless you go through these trials, Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we boast in our afflictions. Not the idea that we're proud, but we find confidence. It's not commiserating, it's sharing that this is a good thing. Why do you boast in your afflictions? Because we know, and this is where we go back to the Word of God. If you don't read it, you're not going to know. You're going to question. God is forgotten. God doesn't care. Nobody loves me. But we know, if we look in Scripture, all the way from Adam and Eve, and we go to Noah, and we wind up to Abraham, and here is Joseph. We know that God is working. And in His infinite wisdom, there's no other way to accomplish what He is pinpointing unless you go through these trials. We know that affliction, it'll bring on this perseverance, this strength to keep on going, not to give up. And not only that, perseverance will give you a proven character, that you'll be mature, steadfast, because people that are lost, they're looking for others that can guide them. And God says, I need you to be able to guide the weaker ones. But for you to do that, you got to have proven character. You can't buy that anywhere except through afflictions. And the steadfast, proven character will give you hope. And you're not going to be put to shame, because through all of these trials, the love of God is being poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. God is at work in the prisons, in the hardship and temptation of Potiphar's house, and also in the pit. It leads to one place. And though we may say, yes, we're going to wind up in the palace, we finally reached the end of the road, our success. No, he never lost sight the reason why God had him in that palace. Because remember, though he was the prince, he was not the prince of Canaan or the prince of Israel. He was in Egypt still. And he loved his family, loved his people, loved the land that God had and will have given them again. He was still a prisoner prince. But here in the palace, we see faithfulness. Again, it is God's faithfulness in fulfilling His word, protecting and guiding. But at the same time, it is Joseph's faithfulness, not losing his mind over all the glory. Remembering that, listen, even though he's riding behind Pharaoh's chariot, and chariot cries out, all bend your knee at Joseph, Joseph doesn't buy all the print. He remembers that God is at work. This is faithfulness that redeems. And he has learned through his affliction and his trials, he has learned this compassion. And that's where you find this, in this maturity, you find this compassion that he pours out to his brothers when he did not have to. So here we go. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made you know all this, notice that he is no longer looking at Joseph at this point as this wise man in and of himself. He recognizes and he believes Joseph's testimony of all that Joseph said and all that he lived. Now Pharaoh begins to believe that there is this deity, this Yahweh of the Jews, that has done this amazing thing that nobody could have done. And God has made you know all this. There's no one so understanding as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. If Joseph would not have known the humility and obedience that he learned from the pit, through the house, in the prison, Joseph would have lost his bearings instantly, as many have. That ring, those clothes, that crown make you lose your mind, and you truly believe that people honor you for who you are. But it's that maturity, that affliction. You remember those irons that set in his soul, as we read in the Psalms when he was in prison? That remained a reality and kept him steadfast not to believe his own present greatness. And he had him riding in his second chariot, verse 43, and he called before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, none shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Yes, on earth we would declare this as success. And if we have in our mindset that yes, I'll endure the pit, I'll endure the betrayal and the hatred, and I'll even go through prison, but Lord, where's my palace? I can't wait for that day when others will bow before me. If that's the mindset, as secret and silent as it may be in our hearts, yeah, there's more years coming your way of prison. Because that's what God is trying to tear that apart. And only you know, and only I know our hidden desires and our intentions. And because He knows those intentions, there's that road work. And they're not just putting nice asphalt over the roads. They've been tearing down the roads by my house to put a new canal system, new plumbing. And there's things going on that we have no idea that the city could not survive unless those things were settled the right way. And there's things that are going on in your life and my life that none around you will know, but you know. And they're going to be so good in the way that they transform your life that at the end of that road, 3 years, 10 years, 5 years, only God knows. And you will find out at the end of that road, you say, yeah, there was no other way. For our hearts are so deceitful. Our hearts are so quickly hardened. God is at work, and we see here in the heart of this young man, we see that there's compassion, and the compassion that is about to pour out, it only rises from the wisdom God had given him, and Pharaoh sees that wisdom, and there's compassion in ruling the country, but more so, this wisdom that he lives by can only be born from suffering. In remembering that suffering. My mom loves to find these beautiful porcelain dolls at the thrift stores, and she buys them for cheap. You've seen them, beautiful outfits, beautiful dresses, and porcelain faces and hands and feet. And she has dozens and dozens, but she ships them out to all the grandchildren. She told me, I've got this joy because back in the country in Romania during World War, my doll was made of straws, and you guys may remember that. You took a couple of sticks and a straw, you tied it up, and there's your doll. And she remembers as a young girl saying, when I grow up, and when she had grown up, that she said, you know, I'm going to bring joy to other girls, that they would have much, much better than what I had. It is that suffering that transforms the way you see people. And here's a gauge. When you find yourself judging others quickly, it may have been that you haven't suffered enough. Because you've had it so good that you actually have the time to measure hair lengths, skirt lengths, outfits, mustaches, and whatever it may be, whatever it is that you don't like in them, people, you judge. Well, God says, oh, I've got something for you. You haven't suffered enough. This wisdom is born from suffering, and suffering that he has endured was bound to his faithfulness. Remember, faithful to his father, faithful to God. When he was tempted, he said, I cannot do this against my God, and he is faithful. Now he can be trusted because his anchor is sure. His foundation is set. We like people that have that kind of a characteristic. You see, this was the nucleus of his compassion for his brothers, because we're gonna walk right up to this, because you gotta understand, these brothers hated him, they wanted to kill him, and you don't forget these things, because you haven't forgotten the people that have harmed you. I haven't. And every time I remember, I go back on my knees and forgive all over again, because something inside us wants to show them. Even our president said, this is something we've known all along, that the best revenge is success. And he says, I've got no time to quabble. My success will make them feel sorry for what they did. That's the mindset, because somehow, somewhere, we always want to pay back the hurt we've been dealt. None of that in Joseph. There's so much compassion, so much love that's pouring out of his heart through his eyes in tears. This is what drove him for a nation that was not his people. He's governing with wisdom and leading Egypt to the grand success that today we still uncover and unearth through archaeology of all that they left behind. It was through his leadership. This compassion for these people he did not know, and also a family that did not love him. You see, Joseph's strength and wisdom was not from books. It rose from the character that God built within him in the dungeon, in the pit, in the hatred. And his strength was born from his character, not his coat. Not the fact that he was the prince of Egypt. Because Joseph believed on and held on. He trusted when he suffered that he was in God's hands that were shaping his life. So let's go back to Genesis 45, verse 5 through 8, which we just read. And you got to ask the question, well, yeah, maybe eat is a good word. You better chew on this one. How could he say to his brothers, do not be grieved and angry with yourselves? Now, notice that in forgiveness and clear communication, he does not swipe over the past and say, nah, don't worry, it was nothing. He reminds them the truth. Listen, you sold me here. I know that. But you know what? There's something greater. God sent me before you. So when you threw me in the pit, it was God allowing you to throw me in the pit. When I was sold and I was bought and taken chained by a foreign nation, it was God that sent me. When I was in the house being tempted, it was God that placed me there. In prison, God sent me there. I was forgotten in prison. God allowed it. It was God that sent me. Why? To preserve life. For the famine has been in the land 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing and nor harvesting, but a lot of death. We add that. He reminds them again. How is he able to say this? For when you understand God's working in your life, all things work together for good for those who love God, having been called by His purpose, for His purpose. When you understand that, you view people in a whole different way. Then you understand that we don't fight against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual powers of this world. So then you understand that it is you and the Lord walking together, and people will do what they do, and your best friends will betray you, but that's okay. Because it is God who's allowing it, and God that has orchestrated it. So God then sent me before you. Why? To establish a remnant, to prepare salvation, and to keep you alive for a great remnant of survivors. And then he does a review. If you didn't understand so far that I've said it twice, let me say it again. He says, verse 7, so God sent me before you. We had to wind up in this place because God was about to judge the known world through famine, and God used in His amazing plan to send me. And yes, He allowed you and pushed your hearts to do what you've done. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And here's what God has done. He sent me as a father, a Lord, and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. It's easy to say all this if you're watching the movie. And a lot of people want to go see a movie, especially American-made movie, because they have good endings. Not so much Russian movies. Not so much Indian movies. They take art to a whole different form. For them, a great actor and a great story is where the hero dies in a miserable death. They want you to weep your way back home and you become, I don't know, addicted to pain and suffering because home is not much better. So, but Americans, they don't want to go see movies where the hero dies. And so we take that same type of approach, even though we know the end of the book, God wins, and we're with Him. But life is a lot slower when things are hard. When you go on vacation, we talked about this. If you go on vacation for 10 days, you're having an amazing time the first 4 days or 5 days. The moment you hit middle, it's downhill. We better do this and grab that because we're going home in 4 days. You better do the other because in 3 days we're out of here. Oh no, we're going home. So like this and like that. But when things are bad, and you got to go to the doctor to have that test. But now you got to find out what the test said. Or you got to go to court for whatever infraction and ticket. Your heart just shrinks and time seems to stand still. And so it may be the same way in prison. But there's something in the Word of God, in the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, that He takes those feelings and turns them upside down when it comes to understanding that, listen, even though I've got this thorn, I will boast in my pain and suffering because it is in this grace that I meet my Lord Jesus. Because we want Jesus, but we want Him feeding the 5,000, turning the water into wine. We want Him to enter Jerusalem. We stay away from the cross. You see, all in all, the hatred of Joseph's brothers, which was evil, was the cause of their selling him into slavery, which got him to Egypt. The lust and the lying of Potiphar's wife, which were evil, were the means of getting Joseph into prison, where he met the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. The forgetfulness of the cupbearer. Remember, Joseph said, listen, when all goes well with you and you're back in your position, please remember me in your loving kindness. No, he forgot. The fact that he forgot him was unintentionally or intentionally cruel, meant that Joseph would still be in prison, but would be brought out of the prison at the proper time, 2 years later, when Pharaoh had his dream. All this evil and forgetfulness, because He's God who loves us. He says, watch this glory out of what the world cannot comprehend. I'm going to take all this. I saw a clip the other day I sent to my wife because it was beyond my understanding. This beautiful young girl that was talking kind of sideways because she had a problem. At the young age of 21, from 21 to 25, she had 4 brain surgeries, which took her into paralysis, took her place where she could not walk, she could not talk. But every time she said after the first surgery, this went wrong, but I didn't give up. And after this surgery, I didn't give up and this went wrong. And she's there talking, being victorious through it all. This path that Joseph is on that brings him to the palace started as an obedient young man. Obedient son, just doing what the father told him, in spite of the danger of his brothers. It continued as a slave and being a man of integrity, not giving that up because his heavenly father was still with him. And now it culminates as he comes out of being a prisoner of grace in living out and giving grace. At the center of Joseph's heart, formed and shaped to redeem others, was love and forgiveness. And beloved, know this, this is your ministry, to all the people that God has set around your life, in the midst of your life, with a knife in your back, your ministry is to love and to forgive. That's it. Because Satan cannot love nor forgive, nor the world does it know about love and forgiveness. They know about rewards, they know about winning, but they don't know about love and forgiving. And here we see in this faithfulness that redeems from the palace, the first thing in the heart of a godly man and woman, we call the immutable faithfulness. It may seem to be redundant because faithfulness is unchanging, right? So what do you mean by unchanging faithfulness, immutable faithfulness? It's having that drive in your heart and purpose beyond the cross, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His faithfulness to us. He drives that same kind of unchanging faithfulness to others that will betray you. Look with me to Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22. You see, because we are called as His chosen to live out a life of faith and to answer the question, what do you truly believe about Yahweh? What do you believe about God? Pharaoh says, I know that God has revealed to you these things, and I also believe that God is the one that has orchestrated and will bring to fruition all that He spoke to me in a dream, and you decipher that dream. I believe that God is working. What do you believe about God when it comes to trials? Here's what godly people say about God. Look at the book of Lamentation. Jeremiah says, the loving kindness of Yahweh indeed never ceases. When it's dark and it hurts, when you're losing, we believe by faith His loving kindness, that grace that keeps on flowing, His compassions, they never fail. These compassions, they're new every morning. And you have a testimony of that because last night you were so concerned and so fearful about the news you just received and you have no idea how to solve it. Or you had a conversation on the phone and someone said something just that drove it deep and you can't fix it and it hurts so bad. You can't even sleep, but you wake up in the morning, you're a little bit stronger, a little bit more hopeful. And how much more when you dive in God's Word and God retells you how much He's in control and loves you and want to carry you through this. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion. In other words, it's all I need. Not even escaping is an issue. Yahweh is my portion. I will embrace that. I will stand because He's with me. Therefore, I will wait for Him. Remember perseverance and patience? All of these trials and all these prisons teaches you to wait, be still, and know that His God is His working, as the psalmist says. I will wait for Him because I remember His loving kindness. I remember His compassion, and I know that He is my portion. I'm going to wait. And here's how God responds in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but God is unchanging. He is immutable on your side. But my loving kindness will not be removed from you. That's the faithfulness. No matter what happens, earthquakes, loss of job, loss of life, loss of anything, God says, listen, my loving kindness will not be removed from you. Why? My covenant of peace shall not be shaken, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you. So here he is, having actually arrived in the palace on the wings of compassion. He knows about living out that compassion. The first thing we learn about his experience with his brothers. So this week, as much as we can, we want to see what God has done to bring redemption to his hateful brothers, to bring salvation to his people. Next week, we're going to ask the question, through all this, have his brothers really changed? Which will answer the question, what does salvation really look like? Is somebody saved only because they say, I've been baptized or I went to church? Is that salvation? What does it take to have that certainty where you can calm your soul and mind in God's hand, knowing that, yes, I am His? What does salvation and change really looks like? But that won't happen unless God comes through. And God always comes through. For the love of God leads us to repentance. And here's the love of God. First of all, we see that God's faithfulness will always be overwhelming. In the beginning, in the darkness, you're going to question God. You're going to say, it's not enough. He's not showing up. He's not hearing me. What's going on? But as you sit and you wait for the Lord patiently, you will be overwhelmed, and that is God's promise. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. Turn with me. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So whatever you're thinking about God in the situation you're in, that's not it. You got it wrong. God says it. Listen, not only are not my thoughts your thoughts, my ways, the traffic, the construction, the pain, the timeout, how long? My ways are not your ways. You will do it so quick, but it will never be done. My ways are not your ways, declares Yahweh. Listen, for as the higher the heavens, no matter what you're thinking, if I were God, I would do this. No matter what you're thinking, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You will be overwhelmed by His faithfulness. Because all we know is failure. And inadvertently, what we take is our experience as we place it on other people's expectations that we have of them. We do the same with God. And because we fail, we think God has failed. God is the one that lays out the pattern of His love, as He has with Joseph's brothers, He's doing it with you. And you, when you see Scripture, God says, this is who I am. This is how I work. Take heart. Do not lose faith. I'm at work. Here's what I do. Well, I want to say that before David was called a man after God's own heart, before Moses was sent as the Redeemer of Israel, we see Joseph. He lives his life with humble obedience, steadfast faithfulness, and you recognize that he's actually mirroring the life, ministry, and redemption of our Lord Jesus. You place one on top of the other, they're almost exactly the same. We see him, just like Jesus, living a godly life from a young age. We see him obedient to his father, even as Jesus said, I do what my father told me to do. I say what my father told me to say. Same thing with Joseph. We see that he hears from Yahweh through dreams, even as the Lord Jesus spends time with his father at the age of 12 in the temple. And through all his life, he goes back to the father in prayer to get that strength. He's favored by Yahweh as Jesus. The Father says, I find all my pleasure in Him, in Jesus, my Son. Same thing with Joseph. He's favored by God as he gets the dreams, as he gets the prophecy, as he's being led. Just like Joseph, just like Jesus, Joseph is hated by his brothers. He suffers and he is sold by his brothers, even as Jesus is betrayed and he is forsaken by his own disciples. He suffers for righteousness, for doing what is good, just like our Lord. We see him wise in leadership, just like our Lord, and ultimately redeeming his people, as the Lord has redeemed us and all those he has called to himself. Just like our Lord Jesus, here we go. He knows his brothers. He's not surprised when he sees them after the 22 years. He's not avoiding them. There's a reaction that some of the Romanian people that I know, that some have. You walk into a store and there's another Romanian couple speaking on the other aisle, and the elbow goes, "They're Romanian. Oop, go the other way." Well, you may do that, people that you know, right? He doesn't avoid his brothers. He goes headlong for them because he's planning for that reunion. Look at Genesis 42, verse 8. Genesis 42, 8. But Joseph recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Verse 5. And he's speaking to them, "Do not be grieved or angry. Don't be afraid with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life." He goes right for them. God has been preparing his heart for that moment of forgiveness and to lead them to redemption. The same way God knows and God has known you. God does not avoid you. And he doesn't put his phone on hold when you're calling him. Look at Psalm 135, verse 15. As David cries out, "Listen, my frame was not hidden from you. My body, my creation, when I was made in secret, I was not hidden. I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And your eyes have seen my unshaped substance. And in your book, all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when yet there was none of them." God has known you before the world began to lie that you were not a baby, you were a fetus. We give different names to different things that we don't want to deal with. The writer David says, "Listen, I was this unshaped form, tiny little. You created me and you knew all of my days. You knew when I was going to be born." That's something the doctors do not know. They'll give you a couple of days, a week or so, in the time frame of the day you'll be born. God knows the exact day you have been born, and he knows when you're going to die. And he prepared all the days in between. You see, Joseph knew his brothers the moment he saw them. He definitely knew his brother Benjamin. You know, so Benjamin and Joseph shared the same mom. The mom whom Jacob loved. And of all the brothers, it's Benjamin that he really was crying after. He loved them all. He saw them, knew them, but the brothers not so much. They had no idea who he was until he revealed himself to them. When they thought that Joseph would not hear them or understand them, I like that. Pusha does that on the phone as she's talking to customers. And she knows that they're Romanian, and she knows that, but she won't say anything until the end of the phone call. And then she says something, a phrase in Romanian, leaves them shocked. Or when I was and I'm in uniform and I go to a funeral in Nampa where there's lots of Romanians, I just sit there, just another guy in uniform, as they walk by, I say, "God bless you," in Romanian. They're like, "What just happened? You think that God does not understand what you're saying?" And here's Joseph hearing them, and they're confessing. Maybe this is because of what we did to our brother. God is punishing us, and he's hearing all this. They never confessed openly, but only to each other. They thought that no one would ever know what they did to their younger brother Joseph, and no one can expose their transgression. Yet Joseph knew. He'd known all along. And he was now about to bring to light what he knew. "Yeah, you sold me. But God was in it." How is it that people don't recognize God's hand in their lives? You're surrounded by blessings. You're saved from a car wreck. You're saved from this and from the other. And we have a tendency to say, "Man, I'm so lucky." Worst things could never be said. God had been involved. And if you don't know him, he has been drawing you through his loving goodness to awaken you to his grace. If you're his child, it's his promise that he will care for you. Whether you encounter trials and loss or success, it is all working for good. Turn with me to Isaiah 1:3. Yeah, people don't recognize God's hand in their lives. His daily mercy over the whole world. He created us and sustains us every second of the day. But Isaiah says, as an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not perceive. They don't get it. Fully involved. Fully showing you my grace and love every day. But you know, so does our Lord Jesus. He knows you from the inside out. He knows things about you and me that you would tell no one, and you hope no one ever finds out. He knows the sin that we try to hide, and we think we've succeeded in hiding it from all but ourselves. We think we've buried it away, but God knows, He sees, and you know what? In spite of that, He still loves you. Jesus knows that sin, and He is going to expose it to your own heart, that you recognize it before Him. And we should not hide from the Lord as Adam and Eve did, or Achan was hiding from Joshua with the clothes that he hid under his tent from Jericho. Look at John 1, 10 and 11. Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But it's not that even that they don't know, but the world does not want to know. And yet the Lord Jesus draws near our hearts and reveals, like Joseph comes to his brothers and says, come. God's love and God's faithfulness will overwhelm you, because we may think that we win God's favor by our good works. If we do enough good works, we deserve some good back. God says, no, in spite of all your evil and all your sin, I still love you. The second, we see that God's loving kindness is unconditional. He loves us, not for the good works that we have done through righteousness, we read in Titus, but He loves you because of Jesus and Jesus alone, who has called you and chosen you and draws you. Look at Psalm 136, verse 26. You see, Joseph loved his brothers even when they did not love him. It teaches us that even our love should not be conditional, either to our children, our neighbors, friends, and even enemies. The Lord said, listen, everyone does good to those that do good to them, loving their friends. But to love someone that is your enemy, that's divine. It's what God does in your life and through your life that no world can emulate. Psalm 136, 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness endures forever. So now Joseph, here's Joseph, the second in command, the Savior of Egypt. And the last time he saw his brothers was when he was looking up from the pit and begging them and crying out, please, let me out of here. Now, they're looking up to him, and yet they don't know who they're looking at. And if you read these chapters at home, over and over again, you'll see that these brothers, when they come to the Prince of Egypt, they bow down. Remember the dreams? Bowing down, and they hated that idea. Whether they know it or not, they're fulfilling God's plan and prophecy that they would bow down. And over again, they bow down. Now, he could have responded with all righteousness and justice and vengeance and his strength as a ruler. Look at Genesis 43, verse 30. Genesis 43, 30. Because he loves them, he's overwhelmed with his emotion for them. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred. Remember, we read about the Lord Jesus in the garden where he is crying and there's sweat blood, sweat, and tears coming out. And Scripture says that He was shaken deeply from within that passion of what was coming before Him, the cross. Same thing here. He's deeply stirred with passion because He loves His brothers. Isn't that what the Lord said? That the world will know that you're My disciples for the love that you're going to have for one another. Forget the gauge of gear of greed and fear. Imagine if we had a gauge that showed how much we like each other, how much we love each other, how much we can't stand each other. And are you an acquaintance? Are you a friend? Are you a brother in Christ? Does the church really love its children? The passion, compassion. He was deeply stirred with compassion over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And there's something interesting about that, because in the world where we want to impress people, we want to show them our emotions. As a younger man, I remember one time, whatever it was, I was home. And something moved my heart, and I was moved to tears. And I was wondering, will my parents walk in to see me cry? You want to show off people what you want to show them. In this case, when it's real, he doesn't want anyone to see, because he's being worked over by the Holy Spirit in not just crying, but saving and loving and forgiving. He had already forgiven them a long time ago. So instead of living out your emotions for others to see, but being empty on the inside, the strength of being peaceful and loving on the outside, but being very emotional, compassionate, even at home, as you pray for and you know your brothers and sisters and you love them and you're moved to tears for them. And he entered in his chamber and he wept there. He cries. He didn't cry in the pit. Didn't cry when he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. Didn't cry when he was thrown and forgotten in prison. He didn't cry, but now he cries because he loves. It's human for you to remember the wrong that people did for you or to you, right? You actually, when you think of the wrong that was done to you, you see the face of that person. Time passed, 22 years have passed, and now they need him. And now he's got both the power, the prestige, and the prerogative to respond to them any way he wants. But he cries because he loves. He's watching the fulfillment of God's prophecy unveiled before his eyes. What God has spoken is being fulfilled. God has been at work. They were hungry for food. He was hungry for the relationship, to embrace them, to love them. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5. When we did not deserve it, that's when He died. And same thing here. He came to those that were His own, John 1:11. And those that were His own did not receive Him, and yet He loved them. Remember, we talked about the rich young ruler that came to the Lord, and he wanted to be exalted in all that he's done from the commandments. And in the end, the Lord said, listen, you got to sell what you got, give it to the poor, and then you can follow me. And he said, no, that I cannot do. He walks away, and one gospel writer says, and Jesus loved him. It's hard for us to love those who we think don't deserve it. But that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because that's His gift, isn't it? The gift of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the other ones. Not only that, about the Lord Jesus, they did not receive Him, but they thought that He lost His mind. Do you know about that? Do you know about His family? Trying to pull Him away because they were embarrassed. Look at Mark 3:21. When His own people heard this, and that's His family, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he's lost his senses. His own family began to excuse Jesus for the things he was teaching and the things that he was doing, and yet Jesus loved his brothers and mom and family. He healed, he fed, he forgave, he saved. John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own." It's important to notice that he loved his own, the one whom the Father had given him, the one that had come to him. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Yeah, and they fell asleep in the garden when he asked their help. And they ran away when they came to take him away, and they denied him. Nevertheless, our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd that came to seek and save, give peace and joy, forgive and redeem you. He knew them before they knew him. Having known him, react in the proper way. And you've had these incidences where you've met someone and you didn't know their resume. And you treated them as you would have treated anybody else, which is probably what they would like if they were humble, servant, obedient. But after they walked away, someone told you, "Did you know who that was?" God knows you when no one else can see you. And yet, as Joseph said to his brothers, "Come, come closer," God is drawing you. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." So when you feel that struggle in your heart and mind, and that soft whisper telling you in God's grace what you must do, even more so who you must be with Him and in Him, reaching out for God's Word and God's people, that's God drawing you. And He'll use all sorts of circumstances to draw you. We'll touch on this as we start next week, where, yeah, God sent the famine throughout the world, but you know why? So He would draw Jacob and his brothers to Egypt to save them. Who knows what God is doing in your life that He is guiding, and you hit a detour, you're like, why has been this blocked off? It's God leading you, because at every station and stage of your life, He's building that perseverance. He's driving you closer to Him, as He promises, all things work together for good to those who love Him. Not to everyone, but to those who love Him. But those that truly love Him are those that have been called by Him. And then the Lord says, "All my sheep, they know my voice, and I call them by name." That's you and me. Lord, though at times we hide from people, we don't want to be known or to be seen, we just want to be left alone, there you are, patient, loving, convicting, because you love, even disciplining. And that prison may be cold and damp, and we're dreaming of palaces, and you say, "Not yet," because your heart can't handle it yet. For there's wisdom to be given, and there's compassion that comes from suffering. Oh, Lord Jesus, we surrender our hearts to You this morning and say, "Lord, do what You will in my life and our lives, and we will be patient. Beyond our expectation, beyond our timing, We will wait for your time. I pray, Lord, that we would have our eyes open to see that your faithfulness is overwhelming. You're unchanging. And though we fail, you do not fail. Your love and loving kindness is everlasting. And that is why we worship you and sing to you and we trust you and we run to you. I pray for my brothers and sisters, our friends and family and neighbors that are hurting and nobody knows, but you do know. Holy Spirit, touch their hearts and draw them, open their eyes, let them see, let them understand that your loving kindness covers all of the sin and guilt. And bring us to that time and point of repentance and renewal and joy in this abundant life you have provided. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.